I asked Brother Justin to lead in that song today, just before I preached. I reminded us of this last week or week before. Yes, Brother James, I'm over 70 now too, so I can forget just which week it was. But I reminded us that this is about now. This Beulah Land song is about now. I've reached the land of corn and wine, and all its riches freely mine. Here shines undimmed the blissful day, for all my night has passed away. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand. And it goes on. We sometimes we sing that song where we get caught up by the fact that at the end of the song that the writer views the shining glory shore, here our heaven, our home forevermore. But we forget that he's singing about right now. What have you got as a child of God right now, brothers and sisters? Well, you've got what that song sings about. And if we forget that, I can guarantee you that we'll get marred down in problems of life and swallowed up by stress and worry and fretting and even unhappiness and depression. We will, because that's the way we are as human beings. But if we remember that Beulah Land and that the very spirit of that song, I think that we can stay above it all. We can stay above the vain trepidations of life here on earth. And that's what I want to preach about this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 55. Thank you, Brother James, for quoting that this morning in the Sunday school hour. Brother James, every now and then, in fact pretty often, provides me a segue into my message by quoting some scripture that the Lord has worked on me about during the week to preach as a message for the day. Isaiah 55, let's read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to read verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Every one of you that are saved have felt spiritually that invitation from God and have done exactly what it says. You've come and freely taken of the milk of life from God. You've come and taken it without money and without price. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to know that God enabled you to respond to that, to receive those blessings of salvation. Now look at verse 2 though. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That's a kind of a preview or an overview, if you will, of lost people that waste their time looking somewhere else for what they need. That's what verse 2 is. And there's a lot of human beings this morning across our land and across this world that are out there looking to get full or filled on something that has no spiritually nutritional value at all to it. Millions of them, billions of them are doing that this morning. But God goes on in verse 3 and says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as Brother James cited this morning. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I want you to notice that that last phrase doesn't say, and I will save you for a while, but if you mess up, you'll get lost again. No, it says, I will, when you come in this fashion, that's a by faith coming to Christ, by the way, folks. When they come, when we come by faith in this way, He makes an everlasting covenant with us. Everlasting covenant. I want us to be reminded again this morning that security of the believer is a biblical fact. And we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. And by the way, folks, that doesn't give Baptists a license to run out and sin anything they want to. It's never been taught that way. And a good Baptist preacher will never preach it that way. And a good sound Baptist student will never believe it that way. In fact, if you find somebody making the Baptist doctrine, the biblical doctrine of the security of the believer, to be an excuse for living wild and free against God, that person knows nothing about the overpowering force of the keeping power of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Now we can get out yonder and wander around on the mountainside a lot, brothers and sisters, and some of us have been guilty of it, your pastor included. But God doesn't leave us out there wandering around. And He will bring us back to the fold if we get a little sidetracked in our lives. That's why we can declare security of the believer. And so it is certain. The salvation of God is certain. Now let's go down to verse 12. Let's just tie them together because they really are. Okay, we have inclined our ear. We have come unto the Lord. We have heard and our soul is living. And God has made an everlasting covenant with us, even the sure mercies of David. Now to verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So folks, as we look at these verses, we know that they are a scriptural summary of the experience of salvation and the potential God gives us for happiness through joy and peace. Look again at verses 11 and 12, and 13 for that matter, and see that God has promised us peace and joy and happiness as a result of it. But I want us this morning to accept a real fact of life that is sad and sobering, but we really need to think about it a few minutes. And that is that not everybody who has professed salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ feels anything like what is described in verses 12 and 13. Let me say that again. There are professed believers, and I'm going to dare to say true believers this morning, that are not feeling this morning anything like what is described in verses 12 and 13. And this is a fact that we see all around us. You know, folks, for the most part, a lot of Christians today are not happy people. And I hope we can explore why this morning, lest we get the idea that Christianity and living for Christ, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a happy thing, because it is a happy thing. Only problem is, we have a problem handling happiness, spiritual happiness as human beings, and we get ourselves in trouble into places where we aren't happy, and then people look at us and say, "Well, I don't want to be a Christian because they look pretty sad and pretty sorrowful around there." We know that's so. It's a fact of life. We see professed believers seem to spend most of their time in misery. Most of the time maybe in depression, or most of the time in extreme stress, or most of the time having a kind of sadness that blots out any humor in their lives and wipes out any smiles they may have. We know people who have professed Christ that are in just that condition. I see some of the Lord's people that remind me of that old dog in the old cartoons back in the 80s, maybe 90s. Remember the dog named Droopy? He was a detective dog. And he would do all kinds of heroic things. And he got kissed by a lady one time in one of those skits, one of those scenes. And he flew all the way across the room, hit a lamp post and beat his head against it and jumped on the table, beat on the table and flopped down between the lamp post and the table. And he said, "I'm so happy." And we all thought when we saw that, "You're happy, Droopy? I mean, you acted crazy for just a minute or two there, but you sure don't look happy now." And a lot of God's people, or at least professing believers, I see sometimes when they should be happy because of the blessings of God upon them, they say, "Yes, I'm so happy." And we wonder. You wonder, I'm sure, and I wonder whether they're happy or not. And this is the way that we find a lot of people presenting themselves as children of God. And I believe sometimes they have a reason to be doing that. And sometimes I believe that it's simply because they didn't really discover the salvation of God. They really didn't enter into that covenant relationship with God. But I understand clearly that God's children can sometimes get so far off base that they really do get to a place where they are constantly in a dark place, if you will, in a sad place. Some of you older folks remember Al Capp used to do a cartoon in the local papers. It's called Lil Abner. And you probably read Lil Abner when you were a younger person. I think it's gone now. But Al Capp was a great cartoonist. And in that cartoon that Al Capp was doing on Lil Abner, there was this character in there whose name was Joel, and I'm going to pronounce this. This is exactly the way you're supposed to pronounce it. Joel B-T-F-S-P-L-K. That's the way you said his last name. Joel B-T-S-F-L-S-P-L-K. And this guy went around all the time with a rain cloud over his head. Remember that? And it was always raining out of the cloud. That was Joel. And you know, sometimes when we look at some of God's people, they get in such a bad case and bad place that they remind you of old Joel. It seems like there's just a rain cloud over them all the time, and it's always dropping rain upon them. So we have people that are like that. And I believe these folks don't find much association between their condition and our text in verses 12 and 13. I don't believe they find much to identify with there in those verses. They may actually be skeptical at that any point like that in lives about whether this really is a possible spiritual and emotional place for a Christian to be in. You get to the place where there is no joy, there is no happiness, there is no source of peace. And when you get to that place, you're bound to get skeptical about whether such a place can possibly exist for anybody, even the children of God. Well, if a person's life continues in a droopy attitude like that, you can't blame them for feeling like there is no such thing as happiness, joy, and peace for anybody. People can get depressed, folks. People can get to the place where nothing can seem to stir them up to feel any joy or find any comfort. In 2015, some researchers did a survey in the United States on the use of antidepressant drugs, prescription antidepressant drugs. And what they found in 2015, I'm sure it's grown some since then, was that 11% of Americans over 12 years old take antidepressant drugs. When you think about that, you're talking about 9,770,000 people in America were taking antidepressant drugs in 2015. But here's something that's even more sobering about Americans using chemicals to help them with emotional problems. This is much more sobering. These are people that are using some kind of chemical to help them in their search for happiness. And that is this. There are about 130 million Americans using either alcohol, illegal drugs, or legal drugs to cope with emotional problems by using those chemicals. 130 million plus people. This is in a nation where the population of people older than 12 years of age is around 200 million. That means that 65% of our American friends, brothers and sisters in America, are on some kind of chemical support for their emotional problems. 65% of us are using something to help with emotional problems. Why is the preacher bringing this all out? Because, folks, I believe that God's people are continually in jeopardy of losing sight of the grand and glorious message of God here in the book of Isaiah about how we can have joy and comfort and peace and happiness in the Lord. So today, I want us to explore the idea of discovering happiness. If you're here and you feel like your happiness, the edge of your happiness has been lopped off and you don't have the kind of happiness you could have, I hope you can follow with me in this look at exploring how to discover happiness, how to have joy and peace, and how to realize that the things of earth, according to the workings of God, can turn in your favor, and that the things around you can explode into a glorious singing expedition as God leads you to a place to be happy, a place to be filled with joy, a place to rejoice in the things that you have in the Lord. And I hope today we can see that even a thorn tree of troubles can become a beautiful evergreen of God's blessings, and a briar of pain, a briar of pain that has pierced you, can become a wonderful shade tree of comfort and spiritual delight as the Lord guides you into a better place as a child of God. Folks, we've all got some sorrows, some troubles to face. Every one of us, if we live long enough, are going to have more troubles. In this world, you shall have tribulation. But the Lord followed that with a wonderful teaching. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, we can't get any better than that. So let's explore this idea of discovering happiness. First, let's consider the source of true happiness, because I want to get that out of the way. I've already covered it generally in verses 1 and 2 of our text, but I want to cover it again. Let's explore the source of true happiness, of joy and peace. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, the Lord says, again, the kingdom of heaven, he's given a parable here about what the kingdom of heaven is about. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Isn't the things of the kingdom of God, aren't those things totally hidden to the world today? Yes, they are. And so the things of the kingdom of heaven are like treasure hidden in a field, the which, Jesus goes on to say, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. You can't stop a human being from coming to the treasure of God in Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit discovers to him the wonder of the treasure hidden in the field, he'll come. It's because he's empowered by the Lord God to do so. And so, God's people, when the Lord calls his people, they discover that treasure, and he, for joy, we go and we sell all that we have and buy that field. Now, folks, treasure hunting is a really big hobby today. I don't know how many of you track any of it. But a couple of years ago, 2013-14, National Geographic had an entire series of TV shows about treasure hunting. It was called Diggers. Some of you may have watched some of it. And in this, they used, if you will, novice treasure hunters that had it as a hobby, and they filmed their various explorations in treasure hunting. And it was a big deal. It was a big popular show. And we find that human beings have a tendency to get excited about treasure hunting. You ever get anybody hooked on it, they'll go buy them a nice metal detector, and off they'll go out to the local graveyard or down to the local beach or over to the local park. And they want to be finding old coins and stuff like that. It's a big deal, and it's a very interesting and attractive and popular hobby. But it's kind of upside down, folks, that people don't seem too interested in finding the treasure referred to here in Matthew. Isn't it interesting? It's saddening, but it's interesting that human beings who are naturally caught up about the idea of treasure hunting don't have much interest or any interest at all in discovering the treasure of God hidden in the field that's available to mankind. Now this verse, though, is about how discovery of the kingdom of heaven results in total commitment by the finder. Look at what it says there at the last. For joy thereof he goes and he sells all that he has and buys the field. Listen, folks. This verse of Scripture teaches us that the awakening of salvation helps the receiver to realize the value of it. And when he realizes the value of it, then he gives up everything else to have it. And that, folks, that, listen to me, is where the discovery of the joy and happiness of God begins. Right there. Amen. Now, we find that there are people who make excuses and hedge their bets about coming to the Lord. You'll remember the story of the rich young ruler. Why, this guy was the perfect model of the religious person. He was doing everything just right. The Lord Jesus commended him for doing all the things that he was doing just right. And when he got to the end of his questioning of the rich young ruler, he said, "Well, you only lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me." You find that happening right here in Matthew 13:44, to this guy in the parable who discovered the treasure hidden in the field. But the Bible says the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What did he do? He hedged his bet. There was an exception. He didn't give up everything to come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. Been born again by the Spirit of God, I know one thing that you did at that point in time when God called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You had nothing that you kept between yourself and God. You gave it all up. Everything that could have meant something or did mean something before that moment didn't mean anything when you went to the Lord. You were the recipient of the overpowering love of God. And this is where the discovery of joy, folks, begins. This is where it begins. Now, let's look at another aspect here. In the book of John, chapter 16 and 24, Jesus was talking to his disciples about his relationship to them and their relationship to him. And he says something here that is so pointed about having fullness of joy. We can't help but note it and put it in as part of this message about how and where we as God's people can have fullness of happiness and joy. He says here in John 16, 24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive." Why, Lord Jesus? Why do you want us to ask that we might receive? That your joy might be full. Note that. Mark it down because it's important. It's important because in this Jesus teaches a principle for children of God on how to move toward the place to have a fullness of joy and the happiness of God abiding with them and in them. This statement by our Savior reveals the process or the pathway through which we can find full joy in Christ. And I want you to notice that it requires us to ask in the name of Christ. It says you got to ask in order to have fullness of joy. Because asking of the Lord Jesus Christ what we need to have fullness of joy is the way of accessing the source of all true significant joy, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Ask and you will receive in order that you may have a fullness of joy. All that can possibly give us joy, all that can possibly give us what we need and what we want is there, listen to me, for the asking. Folks, if we're a little short on happiness and joy and peace in our today, guess what? It's our fault. It's our fault. Because right here is the key. Ask and you receive so that I can make your joy full. That's what he's saying. And so if we're lacking in the joy, let's not blame anybody but ourselves, because that's who's at fault. We're the one that has done the keeping back, has not called upon the Lord Jesus that our joy might be full. Everything that a believer is lacking in things that can move him toward the full joy, the happiness of the Lord, can be gotten by asking the Lord Jesus Christ for it. That's what he's telling us. But you know how children of Adam are. And the reason you know it is you're one. And as children of Adam, we sometimes have pity parties. And we don't want to get beyond our moroseness, our depression. We get in this little place where we're feeling sorry for ourselves and we won't do it. But listen, folks, wherever we are, we can call upon the Lord and we can find the fullness of Christian happiness that the Lord would have us to have. And if we do without it, we do it to ourselves. In the book of 1 John, that apostle writes about having Christian joy there. And he tells us in verse 4 of 1 John, he tells us in chapter 1, he was writing a letter about how our joy might be full. I want to go over there and look at that for just a minute. And I want to look at something that he said, because I think this is important to us as God's people. I think we can gain from it, and we can learn something about joy to the full. Look at verse 4. I'm going to start there, although I'm going to back up in a minute. In verse 4, 1 John chapter 1, "And these things write we unto you." Why did you write these things, Brother John? "That your joy may be full." That was the reason he wrote those things to us and those Christian brethren of long ago. What did he write? Folks, what did he write here that he's saying, I wrote this unto you that your joy might be full? Well, if you go back and read verses 1 through 3, you see what it was. Let's quickly do that. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. He's talking about the fact that they lived in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for a number of years. That's what he's talking about in verse 1. But let's go on. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you. Why are you declaring that to us, Brother John? Well, I'm telling you in verse 4 that your joy may be full. But here's the reason that precedes the reason I just gave you. We declare it unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, we just fell on another instance of how our joy can be full. How we can find happiness that maybe we do without for part of our life. And it's real simple. Find a place to fellowship with the saints of God and with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. When you find a place to fellowship with the true saints of God, guess what? You'll find the place to fellowship with God. That's the way it works. And those are the things that Brother John wrote to us. Why? That our joy might be full. You know, if you find somebody that says they're a saved person and they say, I don't like them Christians so-called down there at the church, better draw a big question mark, folks. Something's wrong. I know that a bunch of us Christians are not too likable. A bunch of us have personality traits and things about our habits that some people just are not going to like. They're not going to like them. And maybe some of this preacher has some personality trait, some character. Maybe some of you members that sit under his preaching, you don't particularly like them. But guess what? You got over them. You're here. You're a member of this church. And the same can be said for this preacher. If there's something about you I don't particularly like, guess what? I'm not going to get morose over it. I'm not going to push you away and refuse to fellowship with you about it. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for you. And if that's something wrong with you, God will make it right with you. And if it's something wrong with me and my attitude and viewpoint about you, God will make it right with me. That's what fellowship with God will do. And it'll increase and improve the fellowship of the saints. And it'll increase and improve your happiness in the Lord because it'll fill you with a fullness of joy as you share both this life and the things of the spiritual life with the saints of God in a fellowshipping relationship. That's what John teaches us. That's why he wrote that in this book of 1 John. You know, psychologists tell us that some of the most emotionally disturbed people in the world that they work with are those people in the world that who isolate themselves and turn hermit against their family, against friends, and all of that. They isolate themselves, they withdraw themselves from the family and their friends. And when they do that, they lose companionship. They lose association with fellow human beings, and pretty soon a psychiatrist, psychologist is having to work with them to see if they can do anything for them. Well, I think this is doubly true of Christians if they isolate themselves from fellowship with God and with God's people. I think it's doubly true for them. There's nothing that will cause a child of God to get more way out yonder in the field than to isolate himself from the fellowship of the saints of God. It will do it, folks. It will do it. Well, let's go on and think more about things that bring happiness and joy. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The scripture says there, All of you know this verse. For the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to quote too, is peace and joy. Poor joy and peace, the way it's written. The fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace. Now this tells us that the joy and the peace we should be enjoying is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And when we're led by the Spirit, it's bound to engender that kind of fruit. Back when I was a boy, us boys around Pottertown, yeah, most of you know where Pottertown, Kentucky is, that great big city down there. Used to be a store in Pottertown and a potter shop, believe it or not. Now there's nothing but a couple of houses. But the big city of Pottertown is where we live. And back when we were boys, we used to get together and try to cook up some kind of mischief. And our neighbor across the road had this big old orchard over there. It was like about 2 acres of orchard over behind his house. And he had apple trees every 12 to 24 feet all down through that orchard. And he had a big fence across that orchard. But he had this big drainage ditch that came out under the fence over there next to the corner where we live. Big mistake. Us boys, we every year we'd begin to watch that apple orchard for those apples to get ripe. And we'd scope what was in that apple orchard. And, you know, by the time the apples got ripe, we had already spotted which tree we wanted to sneak over and get a few apples off of the ground. Now, that neighbor used to holler at us and try to chase, well, he would chase us all. And he knew we were going to get those apples, but he had to make a big show out of hollering at us and chasing us out of the orchard if he caught us over there. But anyway, when it came time for the ripe apples to be there, us boys would already have which tree we wanted to go to, and we'd go down through that ditch and go right under the fence. It was big enough you could walk under it, just stooped over like that if you was a small boy, and we'd go down there and we'd get up where that apple tree was at. We'd follow the ditch most of the way down there. It went right through the middle of the orchard, and we'd get out and we'd help ourselves some delicious, wonderful apples. We knew where the best apples were in the orchard for us to pull up off of the ground, and the neighbor never would holler at us unless he saw us jumping up there and jerking them off the limbs. That's when we got hollered at. But if they were on the ground, he pretty much left us alone. But what we were doing, folks, is we knew where the source of the fruit was. We knew which fruit we wanted. And we went and got that fruit, and we enjoyed it. And lo and behold, the Bible tells us, do you want to know where to get joy and peace? Go to the Holy Spirit's witness work in your own soul. Feed on what He brings to you, and you'll have joy and peace. Now, as we look at that that list in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is not only joy and peace, but it's love, and it's long-suffering, and it's gentleness, and it's goodness, and it's faith. All of those are different kinds of apples on the trees of our Lord, granted out by the Holy Spirit of God. But as you look at that list, let me ask you all a question. I want you to take this down and think about it. Is there one thing on this list that God gives us here in Galatians 5:22 that is on this list that I'm going to give you? Are any of these on that list? Sadness. Is it there? No. That's a sour apple. Sorrow. Is it there? Anger? Is it there? Resentment? Is it there? Is there any moroseness listed in that list of God? Any depression listed in that list of God? Any despair listed there? Is there any distress listed there? And the answer, of course, no. That's a different tree with a different fruit, or a different group of trees with a different group of fruits. That is what we need to remember. Nothing in your life that is in that last list has come from the Holy Spirit of God. It came from your own heart. It came from you and how you or I developed our thinking processes and what direction that thinking went in, folks. And if we don't think in the wrong vein, if we don't go down that road, then our fruit that we can feed upon can be and will be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And we're on good ground. We're in the place to have joy, peace, and happiness. Now, I got one more to look at, and we're going to close this part of the message. Looks like I'm going to have to preach the second part this afternoon. I think most of you are used to that. Romans 15:13. Here's another key, if you will, on how to find and where to find the happiness of God. Says the Apostle Paul to the Roman brethren, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Folks, as you look at that verse of Scripture, you realize that this Bible fact shows us the source of joy and the source of peace. That verse tells us that we are filled with joy and peace by the God of hope. Sister Peggy made a big highlight about hope with her anchor this morning in her Sunday school class, and I hope we all understand the lesson she taught those young children about the hope of God. That steadfast confidence that God can and will do everything that He's promised to do. And in those promises, there is a fullness for the people of God, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We can trust in that from God. And in this verse that Paul has written in Romans 15:13, the God of hope has the capacity, the power, and the willingness to fill you with all joy and peace. And how does He do that? Look at the verse. In believing. There's your key. You want joy and peace so that your life will be filled with the happiness of God? This is real simple, folks, but it is truth. Believe God. Believe Him. That's all. That's all it takes. Through believing, we have access to the fullness of joy and peace, that we may abound in hope, that our confidence in God might grow and grow and grow, and we might be expectant of God for all the things that He's promised. And notice, as we look at that verse, at the last part of it, that we have to be empowered by a source outside of our own human selves. I realize that. I hope you do. We have to be empowered by a source outside of ourselves. And it goes like this in the verse. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. There's our power source. You know, the wife and I enjoy getting electricity off of an array of solar panels we've got sitting up on my outbuilding out there. Well, I've got three on the front of the house now. Moved three of them around from the outbuilding to the front of the house so I'd pick up early morning sun a little bit more. But we get electricity off of that solar panel, and it runs down through a converter, and I flip a switch, and it's picking up solar heat and electricity from the battery array I've got. And we enjoy, during a sunny day like this, well, we can run the furnace off of it, and we can have all the lights we want, and she can vacuum or whatever she's got to do on a given work day, and just burn all kinds of electricity while the sun's shining on those solar panels. Goes down pretty quick at night. The batteries don't, in this cold weather, don't hold near what they ought to hold. And it runs down pretty quick at night. But you know what? Those solar panels up there on my roof, they don't have one way of giving us anything in the way of electrical power unless they get power from an outside source, a source outside themselves, the sun. And that's a great analogy of how it is with us. If we're going to look for peace and happiness, We're going to look for the joy of God. We have to have an outside source, folks. And it has to be the Holy Spirit of God. But He's there and ready and willing. And we as God's people simply need to do what I started out with in finding fullness of joy. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. James put it so plainly in the book of James like this. You ask not, you have not because you ask not. And that's how it is with us. We don't have it because we don't ask for it. The Lord's promised it. Let's ask for it. We need to understand that there's an infinite amount of peace and joy and happiness to be had in the Lord. The real question becomes how to get hold of it. As children of God, walking the sin-cursed earth in these bodies that are frail at best, that are carnal in every way except as how the Spirit of God has given us the new creature that's living inside, how to get hold of the joy and the peace that brings the happiness of God. And we've just given you several ways to do it. This afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to look at the idea of how, taking a look at how we fail to get hold of it. And we're going to look at two subtitles. One of them will be doing things wrong is one way of not getting what we want. And the other is looking in the wrong place for joy, peace, and happiness is another we're going to look at for how we will fail. If we fail, it'll be because of these things.